Good to have you with us. What do you think of this cold front that's moving through, huh? Wow. I was going to bring my jacket tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got their Bible this evening? Okay, praise the Lord. Going to go through four Psalms tonight, Lord willing. Things are looking up. Just happens to be the title of our section tonight. If it's a Psalms of Ascent, things are looking up. So turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 123 tonight. 123. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. The things are looking up. Even though things in this world are looking down, things are looking really down. As believers, we're going up and we're looking up. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we see so many parallels in the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, with the children of Israel. How, Lord, you've delivered us. You keep us from danger. You guide us. You provide for us. And, Lord, we're going home. So I pray tonight that you would encourage us in your word, that we would learn from the history of Israel, not only how faithful, Lord, you were to them, but you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you are the same faithful God to us, and you're faithful to Israel to this day as well. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would just encourage us in our faith, teach us from your word, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, speak to us through your word tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 123 was written at a very low point in Israel's history. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians. God warned them. God always warns, doesn't he? And still today, he warns people before judgment comes. God is long-suffering. But there does come a point when God, because he is just, has to bring justice. And oftentimes, we must hit the very bottom in life before we look up. Many of us in this room hit that point, didn't we? Rock bottom, we call it. I like to call it rock bottom because that's where the rock is. The rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. And for Israel, it was 70 years, 70 long years of being held captive in Babylon. Babylon was known for idolatry of all sorts. And God warned Israel and warned them and warned them and warned them to turn from the idols. They refused to do so. So guess what God did? He gave them over to that which they craved, which they desired. Those of you that have come out of the muck and the mire of the world, look what happened to you. I can relate to it myself, is that those things that I desired in my life, apart from God, he gave me over to those things. To the point that they were sickening. And it was then that I felt that I learned my lesson. And same thing with the children of Israel. They were so sick of idolatry, especially after 70 years. They were without the temple worship. They didn't have the priesthood. They were just sick of that very thing that they thought was more important than God. And due to the numerous years that God's people had looked away and wandered away from him, he allowed them to be carried away into captivity. And that's exactly what the things of the world do. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, they will take us captive eventually unless we turn from them. It was the very thing that stole their hearts away that eventually carried them away into captivity. It was idolatry. And they had finally had their fill. As I mentioned, they were sickened of it. And now here they come. 50,000 Jews. We're coming now. We're now coming back to Jerusalem. If you read the book of Nehemiah, in the first chapter, it tells us that they were on their way back and Nehemiah got word and he began to go into prayer for God's people. Why? Because the walls were down, the gates were burned, the city was devastated. And so were they. They were trying to rebuild their temple. They were trying to restore their city. They were trying to reestablish their homes and their families. And most of all, The older generation, most of the older generation, if you would, had died. And now there were at least two generations that had come on the scene. Two new generations had been born in captivity. It would not be an easy task, but they were now headed in the right direction, as we now see in the first two verses tonight. Things were certainly looking up. Psalm 123 is a prayer for relief from contempt, a song of ascent. And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, the Psalms of Ascent, or Songs of Ascent, are those songs that the Jews would sing on their way up to Mount Zion or to the city of Jerusalem. And as we'll see tonight, these are beautiful songs, songs that truly came from their heart, songs of joy and laughter and gladness. And isn't it incredible how when they were finally set free from bondage and captivity, even though they didn't have anything, they were paupers heading back to the city, but yet they had great joy and laughter and excitement, which just goes to prove that only God can satisfy. And so often we feel that it's the things of this world that are going to bring us joy, right, and happiness and laughter. But when the dust clears, it's only God that can truly bring joy and bring laughter and bring satisfaction in our lives. And so in verse 1 it says, "Unto you," speaking to God from the children of Israel, "I lift up my eyes." Now four references in this short psalm are made to the eyes of God's people. Eyes are mentioned four times. Mercy is mentioned three times. And so unto you, the psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." Wow. As was the case of the Jews at this particular time, and even with mankind today, we are a very desperate and needy people when you come right down to it. We're desperately in need of God and His provision. No matter how strong or smart or slick we may think we are desperate and we are needy people, aren't we? And oftentimes we don't recognize or realize how desperate and needy we are until what we had is taken away from us. We're pretty spoiled here in America. And we don't realize that one day, very soon, and I believe this is so true, that we may have all of these things that we take for granted stripped away, including this leather-bound book called the Bible, the Word of God. Because there is a remnant in this country right now that wants to remove. They've already removed Jesus Christ from our school system, from our government, and every other thing. And now they want to remove Him from society completely. That's their agenda. And it's hard to believe that just a handful of people, a remnant of people, can have such control in this nation. So we see here that we are very desperate and wholly dependent upon God. They finally realize this after 70 years, 70 long years. And here's our first question tonight. Where do you look in times of desperation, in times of need? Have you come to that place where we all need to be, where we are fully and wholly and totally dependent upon God and God alone? It just doesn't happen all at once. I believe it's a lifelong process. I think the older we get, and you know, when we have more years behind us than we do ahead of us, all of a sudden the things of God become real important to us. They really do. And you know, not that the future looks dim. Actually, the older you get, maybe your eyesight gets dim, but I'll tell you what, my future's bright. I'm getting close to the finish line, and I'm excited about that. And we, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we find that we're totally and wholly dependent upon Him. But yet there are still those that are trying to wiggle their way out of that which holds them captive. I can handle it. I'm in control. I can handle this one. But the psalmist writes here, unto you I lift up my eyes, to you who dwell in the heavens." He's talking about faith here. We don't look up and see God in the heavens. He's there. But by faith we know that He is in the heavens. Even the heavens can't contain the glory of God. That's how awesome He is. To you who dwell in the heavens, the psalmist is now looking up to Him. Or are we looking away or drifting away or running away? And worse yet, being carried away to Babylon, if you would, today. I think it's inventory time. It just seems as though the last couple of weeks in God's Word, it's like He's been challenging us to get ready in our own personal lives, to take an inventory and get our eyes off of all this false doctrine that says, gimme, 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 and all this prosperity stuff. We need to get ready for the coming of the Lord. It's coming very soon. We need to get a grip on heaven. We're going home. That's where we live. That's our true home, is in heaven. And in verse 2, he says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Notice it's personal. And notice the example that he uses. As a servant looks to his master. And a servant in those days would watch every move of the king. The king would often even give hand signals. And the servant was ready and watching every movement that the king made. Ready to obey. Just at the move of his hand. The servant was ready to immediately obey. Just as a maid looks to her mistress, same thing. We are to look to the Lord with the eyes of faith and to be ready and to be watching with great anticipation. And here it says we are to look to the Lord our God for mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And so that's why it's so important as we look at these Psalms of ascent, Psalms of going up, that we can relate to them today. Why? Because many of us were held captive by the things of this world, and God has set us free from sin and death. And how much more so should we be looking to Him with spiritual eyes that can see the hand of God? Faith looks with attentiveness, with readiness. Faith looks with anticipation. Are you looking to the Lord with great anticipation today? Are you looking for the Lord with more anticipation than the day you met Him? However long ago that was. And sometimes we do tend to drift, don't we? Take things for granted. Yeah, the rapture's coming. We lose that excitement and that just that awesome anticipation and attentiveness and assurance and expectancy, I guess is the word I'm looking for. That expectancy of the Lord coming at any moment. Notice twice they look to His hand. And it's personal, our God. Do you know Him? Is He your God? Can you say He is my God? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. Verse 3. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. The word contempt there means that they are shamed and despised by those that surrounded them. And it had been that way for 70 years. And so here they are. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And that refers to those haughty, idolatrous Babylonians, the Gentiles, the pagans that treated them so cruelly and so rudely, and they despised them and shamed them. Have you noticed that anti-Semitism is on the rise again throughout the world? And that again is a sign of the coming of the Lord very soon. Notice what's going on in our world today. You pick up the newspaper, and you know what? I can pick up the front page of the paper just about any day and give you a Bible study right out of prophecy of what's going on. And some people think, well, that's been going on for years. Well, that's what Peter said, too. There are the mockers and the scoffers who say that, yeah, people have been saying that for years. Well, there are things going on right now that we've never seen before. That's why even more so we need to be looking for His hand. And so in verses 3 to 5, we can see that their rebellion and turning away had led them into a place of contempt and shame and scorn. And the same holds true today for people. When we rebel against God and when we turn away from God, we're just opening ourselves up for contempt, aren't we? And for shame. How many of us have those thoughts, those like flashbacks of the BC days? And it's like, shameful. Maybe you don't, but I do. Man, I look back and I'm just so grateful. I thank God almost every day. Thank you, Lord, that that person is dead. He's been crucified with Christ. And he no longer lives. But I now live in Christ. And sometimes I cringe. Sometimes I, you know, the enemy will throw things up in my face and I'll cringe. Oh, man, I just can't believe how stupid I was. But you've often heard me say, when the enemy reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And I know where my future is too. And that's why I'm looking to the hand of the Lord every day. But here the Jews were hated, they were despised, they were abused by an arrogant and proud and haughty people. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know what? Satan doesn't treat his servants very well. He doesn't reward his servants very well. Just look at his trophy case in this world today. But yet people still follow him. And they reject the one who truly loves them and gave his life for them. Doesn't that blow you away? But they have scales on their eyes. They can't see. Even these precious people upstairs. I pray, God, remove the scales from their eyes. Show them their Messiah. And literally, their Messiah is right under their nose. Us crazy Gentiles, right down here in the basement, you know? The foundation of the Jewish synagogue is, you know, those who know Christ, the Son of God. And so here they are, these guys, finally, enough is enough. And when mankind decides he's had enough, if he will look up, God's mercy will be there. And that's exactly what happened to us. When we'd finally had enough of the world and the flesh and the devil, we looked up and the hand of God was there. And it was a nail-scarred hand. And he bid us, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't it wonderful that we can now rest? He's given us rest for our souls. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." And Israel knew that, that once they would turn back to him, after they have been just devastated by all that they had gotten caught up in. Now, Psalm 124 is again a reminder of how desperate and dependent and needy we truly are upon the Lord. And right there in the first verse, the word "if" here is huge in Psalm 124. Psalm 124, the Lord, the defense of his people, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. That's a big word, isn't it? If there. Just like last Sunday, the word "but." It's like a hinge. Oftentimes we see God's people getting into trouble. And then all of a sudden it says, "But the Lord." But the hand of the Lord. Same thing here tonight. In Psalm 124, the word "if" is huge. And when you look at the nation of Israel, even to this very day, it is absolutely incredible the number of times that the Lord has delivered them from destruction. Over and over and over. You look at their history, and many times they were on the verge of destruction, being annihilated and wiped out. Why weren't they? Because the Lord is on their side. Even to this very day. They're surrounded on three sides by their enemies, aren't they? And what's the fourth side? Mediterranean Sea. Yeah. On the western border of their nation is the Mediterranean Sea. And the enemy wants to make that their eastern border. Wants to push them right off into the ocean. That's their intent. Wants to wipe them out. But they don't know who they're messing with. They're messing with the apple of God's eye. Israel. And I think Israel's enemies ought to take a look at their track record on how God has been faithful. And God would even use one angel to wipe out 185,000 soldiers. God means business. Don't mess with God's people. And that includes us today. The word "if" here. If, he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, they would have been swallowed up alive, swallowed up by the enemy. And when you look at the nation of Israel, it's like, man, all that God has done over the centuries has been against all human odds, insurmountable odds. Why? Because God's not concerned with odds. The greater the odds are, the greater God proves His faithfulness on behalf of His own people. The attacks, the sieges, the massacres, the bombs, the missiles, the ovens, the gas chambers over the years. Today, they're even surrounded by their enemies. But you know what? God is in control, even with all the nuclear threats and all that stuff. God is still on their side. Do you believe that? We do. Why? Because, again, we see their history. We see God's faithfulness. We see God's track records. And even though they don't give God the credit, oftentimes, I believe they've got the best military on the planet, best technology, best fighting men and women, and they put all their faith and trust in themselves, and they don't realize that God is working behind the scenes on their behalf. And even though they don't give Him the credit, they don't acknowledge Him, they don't turn to Him, He has preserved them and protected them from total destruction over and over and over, and annihilation and even complete extermination. And that's why verse 3 says, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, and the waters would have overwhelmed us, and the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. How many times did they cry out to God? But yet God was faithful, and God came to the rescue on their behalf. And still, Israel all too often fails to recognize who their deliverer truly is. God is their deliverer. But yet, even today, God always has a remnant of people, doesn't He? He always has a remnant of people that see the hand of God. There are many Messianic Jews throughout the world who can see the hand of God. But as we look at this section of Scripture, before we become too critical, we too as a nation, we too as individuals, many times in our lives have come face to face with danger, with devastation, with destruction, and all the while attributing God's deliverance to luck. Well, pretty lucky, or attributed to circumstances, or even today a popular thing is karma. Well, it was good karma. Give me a break. Karma. It's God's, and it's God's hand. When in all reality, the Lord was on our side. Even before we knew Him and recognized Him, right? I bet we could get some testimonies out of this place tonight of you can look back in your BC days and see how even though you didn't believe in God, that His hand was upon you and He delivered you. Many times when you didn't even think you were going to see the next day. And here we sit, thinking, man, Lord, I just don't know how I did it. Well, I know how You did it. He's the one that sustained you and kept you and all sorts of danger, devastation, and from all sorts of destruction. How many close calls have you had? Lots of them. I've heard some of your testimonies. We used to be a menace to society. Many of us. It's funny because the temple calls on NCIC sometimes to pull security around here. I laugh at the temple president. I say, you know, you're getting the guys that you used to have security from pulling security on your temple here. And they still can't understand that that's the hand of God. That's the deliverance of God. God has set the captives free. And they don't even realize that these very folks that are pulling security around here love them. We love Israel, don't we? It's amazing how I knew nothing about Israel before I got saved. But man, when I began to read the Word and read about God and His plan for Israel and all, and thank God that His Word was preserved through the Jew and that Messiah is a Jew, we just can't help but love the Jew. It's amazing. And we would do anything for them, honestly. They don't realize that. We would do anything for them down here because we love them. And I believe that one of the reasons that we are here is to be a light for them, that they would see their Messiah, that their eyes would be open. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. And so again, David's the writer of this psalm, and here David further magnifies for us the great deliverance that God has given us. And it's so true, isn't it? And the more we recognize it, the more we realize what God has done, the more thankful we are. And we should be a truly thankful people, no matter what comes our way. We should be truly thankful that God has delivered us from danger and devastation and destruction. Oftentimes I think, man, Lord, I live in a little bubble here. Sometimes I hear what's going on outside in the world there, and it just blows me away. It's like, thank you, Lord, for your protection and for your deliverance. And, Lord, that you encamp your angels about us and that your hand is upon us. That's a blessing, because it's a dangerous place out there. The world is just becoming more and more wicked every day. In verse 6 here, it's like a lamb plucked from the jaws of a lion. That's the impression I get in David's writing here. David knew all about that, right? He's the one that delivered a lamb from the mouth of a lion. And in verse 7, the scripture is that of a little bird. It almost reminds me of God's eye being on the sparrow. And we see that there's just this little bird, and God breaks the snare. And God is not only concerned with the big things, but even the small things, the generic things. Sparrows are kind of a generic bird, aren't they? They're not as... When you go bird watching, you don't get all your equipment together and drive hundreds of miles to go and watch a sparrow. It's like we want the bald eagle or the condor or whatever it might be. But a sparrow? Just the very way that they say cheap, cheap, cheap kind of shows us that they're not worth a whole lot. But God is in control. He watches every sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me. And so David knew in verse 6 that He delivers us from the jaws of a lion and the little bird, the sparrow, if you would, from the snare. And David also knew God in verse 8 experientially, as He says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And again, there's a guy that was delivered a number of times, wasn't he? Times that we don't even find recorded in the Old Testament. David was a man of war. He was a mighty man. He would come into town and people would sing and dance and rejoice that Saul had killed his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s. David was a mighty man of valor, and David knew that his help came in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'd say that's pretty great. I talked about that Sunday, that, you know, the very voice of God, according to the first chapter of Genesis, spoke the universe into existence. And it's that very voice, those very lips that even whisper your name and mine. Showing that God is, He's not only concerned with the vast things, you know, in the universe, but even the small things like you and I that are just specks of dust. In comparison to God's creation, we're just but dust, specks of dust. And David knew God experientially, that His help came in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's power in the name of the Lord, isn't there? And so God, who is the same yesterday and today and always, is still our deliverer today. And that's what I love about the Old Testament, is we can see God's hand on His people then, and we as believers can see God's hand on His people now. Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." Who can take us out of the hand of God? Nobody. He's omnipotent. There's absolutely nothing in the whole universe that is even comparable to the little finger of God. And He holds the whole universe between His little finger and His thumb. It's called a span. God holds the universe in the span of His hand. But yeah, why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why do we sorrow? "Oh Lord, You've left me out here to die again." You ever do that? He's just delivered you. He just parted the Red Sea or slew 10,000s before you, figuratively speaking. But yet the very next day we're going, "Lord, You left me out here to die." We get the boo-hoos and we pout and, "Lord, You don't love me." The next time you feel as though God doesn't love you, you look to the cross. And there He proves His love for you and for me. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was their deliverer. Then He's our deliverer. Today He is our deliverer throughout eternity. He's going to get us home. All that the Father's given me, I'm not going to lose one, He said. And had the Lord not been on our side, He says, we would have been swallowed up alive by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Point being, God is on your side. Do you know that? I know we blow it. We mess up every day. We sin. We stumble. We fall. But God's love for you and I is consistent. It's not based on our performance. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. God is for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. God is for us. There's a guy in the Bible named Onesiphorus. And if you break his name down, it is one is for us. I like that. Who is number one? The Lord is. And He is for us. And if He's for us, who can be against us? Psalm 125. Another song of ascent. Things are looking up. The Lord, the strength of His people. A song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Wow. And so what David is talking about here, writing about this psalm, he's speaking of the Mount Zion, which is on the city on a hill in Jerusalem, surrounded by mountains. And mountains were security for the children of Israel. They had the higher ground from their enemies. And he says, here he says, as the mountains, like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. He has us surrounded. He has us covered. He's keeping us. He's watching over us. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. And what he's saying there is that when a wicked king would come in, when the children of Israel were disobedient and a wicked ruler would come in, it wouldn't rest there, it wouldn't stay there. Why? Because when Israel would turn back and obey the Lord, then the scepter of wickedness would be removed and God would have a righteous king in their place. On the land allotted to the righteous. And yes, that land has been allotted to Israel. That's their land. It belongs to them. And they have the title deed in the Old Testament, don't they? Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. And what he's talking about there, about those who do good, are those who bear fruit, good fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's God's desire for you and I, is that we would bear fruit, bear much fruit. And God would desire in our obedience to Him that we would bear fruit. And so He says there, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. And it's that goodness and that uprightness in God's people that causes us to bear fruit. But in contrast to that, in verse 5, as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. And it speaks of those who would bear no fruit. And Scripture tells us that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. That's all He asks. Just obey His word. Obey Him. Love Him. Be attentive to His words and His commands. And then we will bear much fruit. Even as Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide in me. Or I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And all He asks us to do is just to abide in Him, that we would bear fruit. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, no fruit. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They got carried away to captivity, into idolatry for those 70 years that they were away from Mount Zion and the city on a hill. And it was at this particular point that they truly recognized what they were missing. That place of worship on Mount Zion, the holy city on the hill, Jerusalem, the city of God. Peace, it says, be upon Israel. One day there will be, won't there? One day there will be peace in Jerusalem again. There will be peace in Israel. When that will that be? Well, Scripture tells us in the book of Zechariah that one day they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as an only son. And they will say to him, well, where did you get those nail prints in your hands and in your feet? And he will say, I received them in the house of my brethren. Pretty heavy. One day their eyes will be open and they will see who the Messiah is. They will see Jesus Christ, and then there will be peace upon Israel. Psalm 126, another song of ascents, a joyful return to Zion. This is another psalm that was written about the time that King Cyrus had proclaimed through Babylon that the Jews would be released from captivity and they could return to their land. And as I read this beautiful psalm, you know, again, I often say I like to try to put myself in their sandals. What must it have been like for them when finally the decree went forth from King Cyrus and told the Jews that they were going to be set free and released and they could go back to Jerusalem again? What must that have been like? It might be like someone that has been away to war in the military. Many of us in this place have been to war, whether it's Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, even what's going on in the world today. And many times we wondered, will we ever get back home again? Will I ever see America again? You ever been in that place? A lot of people in this country have never been to that point where it's almost as though that you're on another planet. You're numb. It's almost as though the world back there ceased to exist. And you wonder if you'll ever see, like the old Tom Jones song, the green, green grass of home. Was that Tom Jones? I don't know. My dad used to tell me about that one. Yeah. The green, green grass of home. Home cooking. Guys that have been in combat, you remember? Indoor plumbing again was cool. Things you take for granted. You come home, you got indoor plumbing, you got a real shower and all that stuff. And here were some folks for 70 years. What must it have been like just for that news to hit their ears? And many of the 50,000 who returned thought it must be a dream. It's just too good to be true. And of course, there were those that weren't so fortunate. Many died in Babylon. And I can imagine what it must have been like. And we kind of get a glimpse of that in verse 1. It's like, pinch me, I'm dreaming. Look what it says here. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Like it must be a dream. 50,000 people. It must be a dream. Imagine the celebration. Small glimpse, maybe, when the Berlin Wall came down. Just a small glimpse of what it must have been like to be set free from captivity. On a personal level, many of us here have been set free from captivity, haven't we? We were held captive by a number of things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And here they are, pinch me, I must be dreaming. And here's just a ragtag bunch of sojourners that were away from home with little or no possessions. And what this shows me is that possessions really don't bring as much joy as freedom does. True freedom. Here we see that they had little or no possessions. Yet here they come. Look at verse 2. I love this. Laughing and singing with great joy. Look at verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Great joy, laughing and singing. Now to me, that's true worship. People are excited. What kind of worship must this have been? Dancing and singing and laughing. And you know, it wasn't because they hit the lottery. People think, well, man, all I got to do is hit the lottery and I'll have great joy and laughter and dancing and then I can really live. You really think that's the beginning of living? Read some of the testimonies. But this worship that they had, the laughter, the joy, the singing and all the dancing, it wasn't due to prosperity. And it wasn't really due to anything that they had done or that even they had deserved. Because mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And here they are. They were going home. They were finally going home. And it says that the Lord had done great things. The Lord had done great things for us, and we are glad. God's finally getting the credit. He had to bring them to the end of themselves. He had to strip them of everything so that they could look up to the hand of God again. And oftentimes the things of this world, including prosperity and all these other things, clutter our vision. They cloud our vision from really truly seeing God. And I find even my own personal life, when a lot of the things that really don't mean a whole lot are stripped away, and sometimes it's through a terrible trial or a test or a trouble, tribulation of some sort, where God just begins to strip things away, and all of a sudden things that really concerned me the day before don't mean a whole lot. And all of a sudden I begin to focus on what is truly important. Here they are, going home. And again, we can apply this to today. What's it going to be like when we finally cross the finish line? When we get through the gates of heaven one day? Wow. There's going to be laughing and singing in great joy. Like never before, folks. But don't you think we should kind of get ready to be doing that? Laughing and singing in great joy. Remember just a couple of months ago, we're at the airport waiting to go to Israel. We hadn't even arrived yet. We had a 15-hour flight ahead of us. But there was laughing and singing, great joy, man. We were excited. Why? Because we knew that very soon we would be standing on the streets of Jerusalem. Or we'd be standing by the Sea of Galilee. Or on the Mount of Beatitudes or whatever. But you know what Scripture tells us, and we know by faith and we have the promise of God, is that one day we will be dancing on streets of gold. But why aren't we jumping for joy right now? Instead, we're walking around baptized in pickle juice. Woe is me. Yeah. I mean, it's about time we started, first of all, being thankful that God has delivered us and set us free. He's broken the chains, delivered us from the teeth of the lion, if you would, and from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is pretty foul. We should begin to give thanks and rejoice and look up to the hand of God. What kind of worship must this have been? It must have been glorious. They're going home. The Lord has done great things. Even as poor and pathetic as they were now filled with praise. And you know what? They sure changed their tune. And what did it? They were stripped of all of the things that separated them from God. A couple of weeks ago, I challenged you. I had mentioned something I did in my life. I stripped some things away from my own personal life that were clouding my relationship with God. And I wonder how many of you did that. To really ask God, okay, what is it that's hindering my relationship with you? With really getting back to a passion for God. And part of it was our pastor's conference. The theme was having a passion for God. It's amazing how the layers begin to build up over our hearts and our eyes and our ears and all. And the next thing you know, we're desensitized when it comes to our passion for God. And all of a sudden we get checked up one day and go, okay, something's got to go here. And I remove some things in my life and all of a sudden, man, the sensitivity is back. The sensitivity to the person of the Holy Spirit who came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment in my heart. All of a sudden, you know, it's amazing how God's word begins to speak and our prayers become more fervent. And all of a sudden we're thinking, you know, there was a whole bunch of things in my life that really didn't need to be there, and they were stealing my heart away from God. Now they're filled with praise. They changed their tune. Now they were rich in rejoicing. It's amazing how some of the poorest people on the planet are the richest when it comes to rejoicing. Now, what's that all about? I mentioned a survey not long ago about the most content people on the planet. The 10 top nations in the world when it comes to being content. And most of them were third world countries. Because they don't have all the stuff that we do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go and become a monk somewhere and just sell it. And put all your stuff on eBay. But possessions are okay, providing they don't possess you. Providing that's not your passion. Providing that's not what you live for. And you know what? If you live for God, I found that everything else takes care of itself. And as Christians, it's incredible the things God blesses us with once we get our priorities right. Things that we used to strive for, God just blesses us with, you know. And not only that, the joy is back and the laughing and the singing and the excitement, just like we see here. They were rich in rejoicing. Laughter, singing, and gladness had not been heard in the lives of these people for 6.5 decades, 70 years. There was no laughter. There was no singing. There was no joy. They were bumming. Why? Because the temple was in ruins. Because the city was burned with fire. But here they are back. This ragtag bunch of people. And there's a guy by the name of Nehemiah that's beginning to pray. And asking God for direction, for vision. That he would be able to go back and rebuild the walls that were torn down. And again, it's all part of God's wonderful plan, isn't it? God has set the captives free. Look at verse 4. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Even today, Israel has streams in the desert. A country that was barren. Nothing grew there. Today is third in the world in produce. Figure that one out. They lead the world in technology. They've got drip systems and all this stuff before we even heard of it. Oftentimes I go in the produce department and I see the little tangerines and stuff, product of Israel, you know, and yeah, I'll buy this one, Lord. You know, it's incredible how they are now so self-sufficient, and they've just discovered the largest natural gas. I don't know what you would call it, but in all of the world. And so here they are, and God's doing great things even to this very day. God has set the captives free. But notice here, brokenness had taken place and many tears had been shed. And that's all part of it. Look at verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And that's what it takes. Brokenness, a contrite spirit before God. God had to bring them to that place. Isn't it wonderful? It's almost you picture in your mind the sowing of the tears and the reaping of joy that comes with it. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. What a wonderful promise. And yes, we live in a world filled with tears and heartache and sorrow. I know many of you brothers and sisters here in this room are going through some difficult times. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. It's really tough. A lot of tears. But one day, even as we see here, those tears which are sown shall reap in joy. Do you believe it? Is it just because Pastor Joe read this tonight that it's true? No, it's because we have it right here in our lap in black and white that God says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy one day. That's a wonderful promise. So maybe you're here tonight with a broken heart. Maybe you've been shedding a lot of tears lately. Those tears are not in vain. They're not in vain. One day, you're going to reap in joy. What a glorious day that's going to be. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And this reminds me of the old hymn, bringing in the sheaves. bringing his sheaves with him. Wow. So there we have it. We have four wonderful Psalms of ascents. And as we close here tonight, just a couple of things. Just a couple of reminders of what we've seen in the Psalms here tonight. Number one, folks, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on the Master. Look to the hand of the Master. And don't take your eyes off of Him. Look with great anticipation, because He's standing in the doorway, I believe. Also, remember that God is on your side. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? God is on your side. Like we saw that big if tonight. If the Lord had not been on your side, the enemy would have swallowed you up, right? You're not swallowed up. Here you sit tonight. God's delivered you from the jaws of the enemy out there. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, trust in the Lord. And as the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds His people. And you know, that's the cool thing about having a personal relationship with Christ, is that now we realize that this is the church, the people. And now we realize that God just doesn't stay here when we come on Sundays or Wednesdays. God's everywhere. He is God with us and in us. He goes everywhere we go. He's on our side. Trust in the Lord and you shall not be moved. He's the rock of our salvation. He brings us stability. He brings us security. And the Lord surrounds you from this time, it says, from this time forth and forevermore. He's always around us. Fourthly, let your mouth be filled with laughter and joy. Let's quit complaining. We have a lot to be thankful for. And if there's anybody that really should be filled with laughter and joy and singing, it should be us. Why? Because we're going home. And one day we will shout it out. Dad, I'm home. Once and for all. Never, ever, 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 ever having to say goodbye again. Fifthly, no tear is shed in vain. One day we shall reap in joy. There's sometimes we kind of wonder. And that's when we fall back on the promises of God. There are times we can doubt, we can waver and think, Lord, I just have come to the place where I can't even shed one more tear. But God knows, even as we saw a few months ago in the book of Psalms, that God keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. No tear goes wasted before God. One day we're going to reap in joy. Lastly, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. What a glorious day that's going to be. Got a lot to be thankful for. And you know what, folks, and I hope you get this tonight. Things are looking up. Quit looking down. Start looking up. Look to the hand of your King, who loves you and gave His life for you. One last thing as we close. Grandpa Roman's granddaughters are going off to college. Jasmine and Jada. And this will be the last worship service that they'll be singing with Mom in. And so we want to pray for them. Pastor Roman, you want to come up here and pray for your granddaughters? Come on. It's amazing how fast they grow up, huh? And Roman still looks as young as ever. I just can't figure that out. Only his hairdresser knows for sure. Paul said, I die daily. No, but Roman doesn't die. So. Let's pray for these girls, okay? Jada and Jasmine and Anita. It's like, doesn't Anita look like one of the granddaughters? It's amazing. Drinking from the fountain.
College.
Of okay.
Boarding school.
Okay.
She was so bad, Dad sent her to boarding school.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you want to pray for him? Let's pray for him.
No,
okay.
You.